Okay, praise the Lord. Looks like we're set. The Lord does help us. Yes. Must say, all these things that come up continuously. Oh, our God is good, though. You know, I don't know if you did see that rainbow today, but it was really something. I just got off the phone, and I don't even know why I decided to look outside. I don't know, maybe to see if the rain had stopped or something. And it was just stunning because outside, when I opened up that front door, it was this most beautiful rainbow, complete arch from, you know, both sides, just a complete arch, beautiful colors. And you could see that there had been a double rainbow. I could see parts of the second rainbow above it. And you know, it was so beautiful. I just marvel because it just, like, I don't even know I went to the door, you know. And there it was. But, you know, it's always so beautiful to see the rainbows. And you know what? It seems like it's been a while since I had noticed a rainbow. And there it was, you know. Again, so reassuring, you know, God's promises. And those reassurances to know that He's here with us. You know, the earth may be chaotic, it may be crazy, and you know, there's so many questions and wonderments and things on the face of this earth, but yet we've got a God who's with us, and you know, His promises are still yea and amen. He's not changed one bit. He's with His people like He's always been, if we'll be faithful to Him and stand His promises. Oh, it was such a blessing to see that. Oh, God knows. Oh, my. But, it was one of the most beautiful rainbows I think I've ever seen in my entire life. I don't know if I've seen it so complete. Usually you just get a fragment of it or something or part of it. But it's like it was touching the ground at both sides, a complete arch. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and ask God to be here. Oh, praise the Lord. We sure do need Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can again come here, Lord Jesus. God, we thank You for what You have done and what You are doing. We thank You that You are with us, Lord. Oh, God, and that You will be with Your people until the end of the world, Lord. You said You would never leave us nor forsake us, God. And God, we know that You are God and that You change not, Lord. And oh, God, that we can rest in You, Jesus. Oh, God, we can rest in Your promises, Lord. And I pray, oh, God, that You would touch our hearts here tonight. I pray that You would move here, oh, Lord, that You would move the mountains that need to go, Lord. Oh, God, the circumstances that need to go, Lord. Oh, God, for we give You the things that need to go, Lord. And we ask, oh, Lord, that You give us faith, Lord. Give us faith to believe You. Oh, God, give us faith to believe You for our salvation, for our healing, Lord, for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Oh, God, for signs and wonders, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God, to get closer to You, Lord. Oh, God, to walk with You, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, to stand in Thy promises, Lord. I pray that You put faith in our hearts. Oh, God, that You bind the strong man and everything, every kind of spirit of confusion, Lord, that would seek to come in here, Lord. Oh, God, we ask, oh, Lord, that Thy presence would be here, Lord, in Jesus' name. The enemy would have no part, oh, God. Oh, God, no ability, Lord. Oh, God, to interrupt what You're going to do in our hearts here tonight. Oh, God, we thank You. We praise You. Oh, God, we know that Thou art God and that Thou changest not, Lord. I pray that You work here, Lord. Oh, God, that You'd answer the needs of these people, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, that You'd be with those that are sick and afflicted, Lord, that need a touch from You right now. God, I pray in Your precious name, Lord, Your Spirit would reach down and touch those, oh, God, that need that touch from You, Lord. Oh, God, that You put faith in the hearts right now, Jesus. Oh, God, by the power of the blood. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, oh, Lord, that You come down, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, come here to meet our needs. And, oh, God, to work, oh, Lord, as never before, Lord. For we need You, God. We can't do anything without You. Oh, God, we come before You, Lord, in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that You'd be with these words here, God, that You'd anoint my tongue, Lord. And, oh, God, that You put a fire in our bones, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, the ability to see and discern and to know. And, oh, God, to perceive, oh, Lord, to go forward, to believe You, God, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh God, that our lamps might be trimmed and burning at thy coming, Lord, that we might be doing thy will, Lord, that we might be faithful servants, Lord. I pray that you'd help us now, Lord. Oh God, that you'd arrest our attention, Lord, that you'd get a hold of our hearts. Oh God, that we draw nigh to you, Lord Jesus. We ask, oh Lord, that you work in us. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name, by the power of the blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, God is so good. Yeah, we ever needed the Lord. I know we need him now. I know Brother Tim called today and was just telling me he saw a Sherwin-Williams truck going down the road. And I think I saw this too myself at one point not too long ago. And on this big old semi, you know, it's got a picture of the globe. And dripping over the globe is this red paint. And then the caption on it, over the world. This red stuff dripping over the globe. And you know, oh man, that's so nice. Whatever they're insinuating there, you know, whatever they're getting at, you know. But thank the Lord, we can rest in the Lord and we can know our God. This world is ugly, you know. We don't really know what's going to happen next. But we have to trust the Lord. We have to realize that our life is in his hands and he knows how to keep us. He knows how to keep us from the evil. He knows how to provide for our needs and to do all manners of things. If we could just put faith in him, if we could just rest in him. And I don't know, I just feel prompted at the moment to share this. I probably shared this several times before, but I do recall just, you know, it's quite a few years ago. It was before my first airplane flight, and I was probably 19 years old or 20 or something like that. And no one in my family had ever flown an airplane. And we just kind of had this little phobia, I guess, at the moment. And yet I needed to go to this seminar in St. Louis, Missouri, and really felt I needed to do that. And it meant that I would have to fly. And I can recall just how the Lord talked to me before that flight. And he just made it known to me that he was my Heavenly Father. And that as a father naturally takes care of his children, so he would take care of me. And that, you know, my life was in his hands. And, you know, he wasn't going to allow anything to happen. Unless he would allow it, unless it was his will. You know, when it was time for me to go, it would have to be with his approval. It would have to be according to his will. And nothing in the meantime, you know, could bring me down, so to speak, because I was in the Lord and he was my Heavenly Father. And that was just so dear. It just was so dear. It took all the fear away and all the apprehension, and I was able to go on that flight and enjoy it and this and that. And God did use that seminar mightily in my life. It really was very life-changing for me. But I just thought that was so beautiful how God came to me to reassure me that he was my Heavenly Father and everything was in his hands. And, you know, how was I going to die before my time? You know, it was going to be okay. And praise the Lord, so it is. So it is. We could rest in him. Oh my, he does all things well. If we could just trust him. Just trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, knowing that he shall direct our paths. He knows how to get us home. He knows how to get us to heaven. He knows how to tug in our heart and get us to that place where we need to be with him. Oh, praise the Lord. God is good. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Matthew 3, verse 11, and maybe read a little bit more than that to start with. But anyway, I'm going to kind of start where Sam left off on Sunday, I think. You know, he talked a lot about being baptized in the name of Jesus and that aspect. And I am going to be talking about being baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire tonight. Praise the Lord, that other arm of salvation that we so desperately need in this time period. Oh, yes, we do. Amen. So let's just, maybe just jump ahead a little bit here to some earlier verses in Matthew, the third chapter. Of course, we know this is John the Baptist here. He's on the scene and he's preaching. He's telling the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, telling them to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. And of course, many people were coming to the Jordan River to be baptized of John. And it tells us in verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And then John said in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. But here it is. Many people did come to John the Baptist to be baptized of him. And, many of them came in earnest. And truly John emphasized the need to repent, to get right with God. But then there were some that came to him, and obviously they came just to see. And it wasn't because their hearts were right, and then they were touched by the Lord, and he discerned that. John the Baptist discerned that. So when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees that came, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he told them something that's very essential, and it's still essential to this day. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Yes, we believe thoroughly and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, but there's something that must happen first. We must repent. We must repent of our sins and turn away and have that in our hearts to make our hearts ready for the Lord. And here it was, that time period. He told them not to just say, hey, we've got Abraham to our father. And so many people think that way, even yet to this day. Yeah, we're okay. We have Abraham to our father. But it was a difference now here as John was on the scene. That wasn't going to be sufficient. Your pedigree wasn't going to make a difference at this point anymore. That isn't what was going to save you. And he went on to say, I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. If your heart's not right, don't go telling me that you have Abraham to your father. Is it going to make a bit of difference? It isn't going to matter. And then he talked about how the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Oh, the axe was there, ready to fall the trees. And the warning there, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so it is, that axe is still there at the root of the trees. And if they don't bear forth proper fruit, and it's talking about people. If people don't bring forth fruit, then they're going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. It's just that simple. But here's John, and he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, there was something beyond John's baptism. He was baptizing the people unto repentance. But there was one who was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And praise the Lord for that. Our God is a consuming fire. And that word fire can also be considered lightning. And we know how extremely powerful lightning is. It seems that it travels about the speed of light. It goes so fast. And you know, you see it suddenly and then it's over. And from what I've read, just one discharge can bring about 100 million volts of electricity. So there's a lot of power in even one bolt. Oh, and 100 million volts in one discharge of electricity. I'll tell you what, our God is a marvel. And oh my, He's so mighty to save. Oh my, but He has something for His people. He has a baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. What a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful gift from the Lord. I know Sunday, Sam went to John, the 3rd chapter, and I'm going to go there for just a moment, too. I could just turn to John, the 3rd chapter. Of course, what a wonderful portion of Scripture here. And we know that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he was a ruler of the Jews. He was an important man, and obviously, I know Sam brought this out, that, you know, he must not have wanted to be seen. He did come to Jesus by night, but obviously there was something tugging at his heart, too, because he knew that Jesus was not just a man, obviously. He knew that he had to be a teacher come from God. Because he sensed that no man could do the miracles that Jesus was doing except that God be with him. So Nicodemus did have some perception already. And then, of course, how startled he was when Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And, of course, this puzzled Nicodemus greatly. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, you know, this didn't add up. It didn't make sense. But Jesus went on. He's going to explain a little bit more in verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So here's this other explanation. Not only must a man be born of water, but he must be born of the Spirit too. And at first, you know, in verse 3, he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now in verse 5, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again," and only this time he breaks it down. Born of water and of Spirit. He cannot enter. It's not just see now, it's enter into the kingdom of God. Then he explains, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And I love that, because here he's talking about something we all are familiar with. And wow, we sure have the winds today, that whistling wind rattling the trees, the roofs, and everything else. You could hear it. But he compared the Holy Ghost to the sound of the wind. You can't see where it's coming from. And you can't tell where it's going to go. But Jesus told Nicodemus, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." In other words, there's going to be a sound. You're not going to be able to see it, but you're going to be able to hear it. There's going to be a sound, like the wind, that comes forth when you're born of the Spirit. And I praise God for that. You know, this scripture emphasizes the need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And Sam really got into be born of the water. And I thank God for that. And I just couldn't help but think of that portion of scripture in Exodus. the 30th chapter, I believe it is, and where God was talking to Moses, and he was telling him how to put the articles of the tabernacle together, and one very essential part of the tabernacle was the laver. And God gave him very precise instructions. Verse 18 of Exodus 30, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." So you see the essentiality that Aaron and his sons, before they ministered in the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and feet that they die not. You know, I'm sure if they would have tried to go in without doing so, God would have smote them. They would have been smitten by God. I know he would have. But it was absolutely essential. And we know that there are these parallels in the Old Testament with the New Testament. And what has happened in the New Testament is now we are washed in the waters of baptism for the remission of sin. And so many people want to just put it aside and think it's all taken care of. But if he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And as they had to wash before they ministered in the tabernacle, that they die not. I know God requires that we would go down in the water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That we die not. That our sins might be remitted in those waters of baptism. And here in John 3, that was certainly pointed out that you were born of the water and of the Spirit. And likewise, you can't do one without the other. Just as it's essential to be baptized in the water in the name of Jesus Christ, there's that other arm, to be born of the Spirit. Just as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then he went on to say, "For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So it's still going on today, that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost, that other arm of being born again, that sound that comes forth. I think, too, in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, it's also very revealing, where there, the first two verses tell us what the principles of the doctrine of Christ are. And, again, it's just interesting how it's worded here. And, you know, that was something that Paul was hoping that he didn't have to explain again and again and again. It should be elementary, but I'm sorry. These days, who's doing it? Who's living up to it? Who believes it? It's really, these are the days of apostasy like I've never seen before. I cry about it a lot because, you know, who's telling it? Who's preaching it? Who's living it? It goes on and on. But God's word is the same. It has not changed. And just to read these two verses here. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." And then he names the principles of the doctrine of Christ. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God." Just basics that are essential to be right towards God. And then he said, "of the doctrine of baptisms." With an S, there's a baptism in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. There it is. those essential elements there to the principles of doctrine of Christ. But Jesus did foretell a lot of the Holy Ghost. I mean, it is such a beautiful thing. He came into this world, and you know, it must have been thrilling to sit under his ministry, you know, to see what he did, how he, you know, he laid his hands on the sick and they were healed, and how the lame were made to walk, the blind were made to see, you know, the cripple could walk and go forward, and you know, demons were cast out. I mean, it must have been a thrilling, thrilling, wonderful thing to see the works of Jesus, how he multiplied the fish and the loaves. I mean, you know, how he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, you know, plus the women and children, you know, and so it was. And to hear what he said, you know, they could say, you know, never had any man spoken like him. He spoke with authority, with anointing. He was God come down from heaven, seeking those that were lost. And what a wonderful moment it must have been to sit under his ministry directly, as some were chosen to do so. But he did. He did say a lot as he was teaching the people. And one very potent scripture is found in John, the 7th chapter, in verses 37 through 39. And it's feast time, one of the feasts. It says, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Oh, living water comes from God. And he explains, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." It hadn't fallen yet. It hadn't came yet. But it would. Was going to come, and he's foretelling it. He's foretelling it. Oh, yes, he spoke to the woman at the well in John, the 4th chapter, too. She was clearly amazed. You know, there it was, a Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well, and very startled that a Jewish man would speak to her. But Jesus had a reason. Oh my, he was going to lead people to himself. He was going to tell them about the living water and how thrilling it must have been. So there it was. And here it tells us in John 4 that Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey here in verse 6, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Oh, but Jesus had something to offer her. He answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now she didn't understand that any more than Nicodemus understood what it meant to be born again. She said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Oh, yes, it was. He had something greater to offer this woman. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And oh, that woman said, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus was going to test her a bit. Then he said, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. And then she was realizing, well, how would he know that? You know, there's going to be something beyond normal here. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Then she said, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Oh, praise the Lord. There was going to be a time the Lord Jesus was ushering in that hour. He was introducing that well of living water to the people. Oh, yes, it hadn't quite yet come. It would have to be down the road just slightly from that moment, for the Holy Ghost had not yet fallen, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it had not yet fallen, but it was going to come. It was going to come for those that would believe, those would reach out and receive. It was going to come. And praise the Lord, this woman had some perception, such as she was. God was looking beyond that, and he knew that there was something in her heart. And you know, she went and told the others. After he told her that he was the Messiah in so many words, she understood that when Messiah came, that who is called Christ, that he would tell us all these things. She perceived that in her heart. When Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You know, Jesus did not reveal himself to very many people. But here it is, this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, he's revealed himself to her, and what a marvel it is. You know, she went and told the others, oh, come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? You know, she could tell. She kind of knew. And, you know, others came too, and they were able to see and understand. Jesus tarried with them 2 days, and it says many more believed because of his own word. But he was offering that water, that living water, that well of water that would spring up into everlasting life, that water that he spoke of on that great day of the feast. For all those that believe on him, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All of God's people. And of course, we know as Jesus' ministry continued, short as it was, they didn't really like it when he spoke of his death. They didn't want to receive that. They didn't seem to really comprehend it, actually, by any means. And he would speak of it from time to time. It's in the scripture in several places. But there was something that the Lord Jesus was going to offer. He knew his ministry was going to be short. He came for a very definite purpose: to reach out, to seek, to save those that which were lost. He came for that very reason, to find the lost sheep of Israel, specifically at that moment. But he knew that there was something beyond that. Was something that he was going to offer that was beyond his earthly ministry. He knew it couldn't continue. But he told them. John, the 14th chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 15. And verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Yes, he was going to have to ascend into the heavens, but he was going to send back something. He was going to send back a spirit. He says, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Oh, what a plan. What a plan. You know, he was going to leave. And, you know, they weren't going to be able to accommodate him or go with him or leave with him. You know, it just, but yet, he was not going to leave them comfortless. He said, I will come to you. And then he said, yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And what a wonderful thing it is. He was going to offer them everlasting life. They didn't realize how dead they were in their sins and their trespasses. Oh, wow. Man was in such a fix. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, man was in such a fix. You know, the wages of sin so heavily bore upon mankind at that point, you know. Oh, my. The doom and all the despair and it, oh, my. All the things that followed because of sin. The lost fellowship with God. All of that. Oh, mankind was so doomed. But God had a plan, didn't he? He had a remedy. He had a way to seek and to save. He had a way to restore. Oh, my. And he came to earth. He put on flesh just to come and save us from our wretchedness, from our despair, from our fallen nature, from hell and damnation. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, for a moment here. He already said there in John 14, 19, because I live, ye shall live also. And here in Ezekiel, God took his prophets to a valley that was full of bones. Dead, dry bones. And I think it was a very open valley, it tells us. It tells us in verse 2 here in this 37th chapter of Ezekiel that there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. Oh, it's like they had been there for a long, long time. These parched bones in a cemetery, so to speak, all laying there in the open, in this open valley. And so God said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? I mean, a bone doesn't look like it could ever live. You know, you see a bone, it's pretty dried and, you know, pretty hard and, you know, maybe decayed and all this and that. But Ezekiel answered as he could, O Lord God, thou knowest. I think that must have been the perfect answer. And then again, he said unto me, as Ezekiel is prophesying here, as God is talking to him, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So here is Ezekiel the prophet. And he did as he was told. Began to prophesy as he was commanded. And as he prophesied, something began to happen. It says there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, it says, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then, verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Well, I'll tell you what, God was doing the work. God was doing the work. I here it is, dry, dead bones in this huge valley, completely full of them, very many in this valley, very dry, impossible, it would seem, for these bones to live. But oh my, the Spirit of God came upon the scene. The Spirit of God began to work. Oh my, and it tells us all at once as a prophet prophesied, all at once there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones began to come together, bone to his bone. And he looked, he beheld, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin began to cover those bones, but there was no breath in them. Oh, you know, it sounds like the day of Pentecost to me. You know, that shaking, that noise, oh wow, tells us in Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, as the Lord began to work, there came that sound from heaven, that mighty rushing wind. Oh, can you imagine? It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And all at once something began to happen. The breath of God began to come upon these people in the book of Acts. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The breath of God, oh, you know, Jesus breathed upon his disciples after his resurrection in the 20th chapter of John. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That breath of God that was going to come forth and give them life, everlasting life, being that well of living water that was going to spring up into everlasting life in their very beings, coming to live inside of them. Oh yes, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And here it was on the day of Pentecost. Oh yes, that sound from heaven. It began to come. God was doing a work as a rushing mighty wind filling the whole house. Oh, they could hear it. And those cloven tongues appearing like as a fire sitting upon each of them. And all at once they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, the breath of God coming into their very being. You know, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. It took that. God had formed him out of the dust of the earth there in the beginning. But it took the breath of God to give him life. And that's when he became a living soul. And so it is when we are born again of the water and of the Spirit. That breath of God has to come into our life to make us whole. Oh, so those wells of living water can well up within us and overflow and give us hope, give us life. Oh my, it changed our very being. Oh, praise the Lord. In the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, yes, God began to work. There was that noise. There was that shaking. The bones began to come together. The sinews began to cover those bones. The flesh began to cover those bones. The skin begin to cover it. No breath. No breath yet. No breath. They weren't alive yet. They looked like people at that point, but no breath. And God said to his prophet Ezekiel again, "Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds." It's no coincidence that on the day of Pentecost, there was that sound from heaven as a mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. No wonder. And here it is. And Ezekiel, "Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds. O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." So he prophesied as he was commanded, and the breath came into them. They lived. They stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Oh, what a difference when the Lord comes into our life to change us. When his breath comes into us, we receive the Holy Ghost. The Spirit that was in the Lord Jesus comes to dwell in us. He said, "Yes, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to come unto you. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to be in you. You see me now. I'm here with you. But I am going to be in you." Oh, what a difference it makes. Oh, the breath came unto these dead bones. Oh, these bones that no one could ever have dreamed would ever live. They stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." Oh, praise the Lord. There's a day. Oh, wow. Those graves are going to be opened. In this world, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. That's our hope. And God had caused his people to come back out of their deadness, but so much more the spiritual breath that he breathed into them. And this is what he's prophesying here in Ezekiel. Verse 13, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Oh yes, it was going to take the breath of the Lord. It was going to take his spirit to make man come alive and live. And so it is. Oh my, we were all dead in our trespasses and sin. We were without God. We were without hope in this world until the breath of the Lord came into our lives to change us. Oh, just as it took that, Ezekiel, he had to prophesy. Yes, it wasn't enough just for the sinews and the flesh and the skin to come upon the bones. They still didn't have breath. It wasn't enough for God to just form Adam out of the dust of the earth. No, there had to be breath, the breath of God to make Adam a living soul. And so it takes the breath of God to bring us to that place where we are born again. Yes, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it goeth and where it comes from. And so it is, everyone that is born of the Spirit, there's a sound that comes with a new birth. There's a sound that comes from heaven to change us, to tug at our hearts, to bring us to that place that we need to be in order to have life in the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, we are all dead in our sins, in our trespasses. So, you know, Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1, talks about that. says, and you, happy quickened, that means made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins. You know, the wages of sin is death. You know, the finality of sin is death. It's separation from God. And we were all in that condition. We were all in that state. We were all without God and without hope. But praise the Lord, there was something that happened. The Lord began to work it in our heart. He put faith down in our hearts so somehow we could grasp that we needed Jesus, that we needed to come to Him, that we needed to repent, that we needed to be baptized in the waters of baptism, and that He would fill us with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's the quickening spirit. That's what makes us alive. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was our condition. That was our state. We all were back there at one point, walking in our own lusts, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, not the mind, the nature of the children of wrath, even as others. But praise the Lord God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Oh, there was a mercy, a love that God had for His people. Oh, that He had for each and every one of us. He didn't have to love us. You know, sin is ugly. Sin is hard to bear. But yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He did a work, oh my, in spite of our rottenness, our hopeless state. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Oh, His unmerited favor, something that we could never deserve or earn or merit, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Oh, praise the Lord, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He takes us in our crummies, in our rottenness, in our sin, and begins to breathe the breath of eternal life in us. Oh, yes, it may be a bit of a process, you know. Sometimes it doesn't come immediately. Maybe there's steps. It may be even years sometimes pass before there's understanding, but God begins to work in us as individuals by His grace, not of ourselves, our own volition, our own power or ability. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship. He takes us just, you know, dust to the earth, nothing to boast of, nothing to be proud of. And begins to work in us, begins to mold and shape us, and then begins to create a new person out of what we once were, unto good works, something for His glory, something for His name's sake. Oh, something that will glorify God. Oh, and be of value. Praise the Lord. Oh, and He takes us, you know. Nothing to give to Him, just, oh wow, just vanity and pride. But He makes new creatures out of us, which is such a beautiful thing, the Lord working in us. Oh my, oh God, it's so good to bring us to this place that we could see and understand and that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost that he gives to his people. Oh, that breath of life, you know. He said a lot about it. We read some of the verses there in John 14. And it goes on in verse 26 in that chapter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And there's something else that he gives us. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, he puts his peace down inside, that in spite of troublous times, in spite of great unknowns and evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, in spite of the night falling upon us, we have the peace of Jesus Christ down in our heart. It's a peace that the world can't give, no matter how long they cry for peace, and no longer or no matter what kind of effort they put into making peace. It's not at all like unto the peace that the Lord Jesus gives. Their peace is phony. Oh, they are phony people, you know. They say one thing and mean another, you know. They have all kinds of evil intents in the back of their mind. And you know, they're not for the good of mankind. But praise the Lord, we know one who loved us so much that he died for us. And then he gave up the ghost there on the cross. He gave up the ghost because he was going to send forth that ghost to his people. That Comforter was going to come and dwell in his people. Oh, he was going to come and change us and give us peace. He was going to teach us all things that we needed to know, bring all things to our remembrance, whatsoever he had said to his disciples. Verse 28 here in John 14, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. And if we look at chapter 16, he talks a little bit more about that. You know, he said, in verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, and he's speaking of the time when he's going to be crucified, he's going to, you know, it's not going to be a wonderful hour, it's not going to be a wonderful moment. But he said, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. See what a beautiful plan it was? It was expedient. It was necessary for him to go away because there was another thing that was going to take place. And that was the coming forth of his Spirit, the Comforter, into our hearts to lead and to guide us into all truth, to show us things to come, to give us peace, to give us power to overcome. For ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, in all parts of the earth. And that was essential. It could not have happened. that power of the Holy Ghost, he would not have fallen upon his people, except that he had left first. But he was going to come back in a way so that we could know that he was with us always. A spirit that would dwell inside our hearts and fill our minds, our emotions, our will, give us hope beyond this world, speak to us in such a way that we would be led by the Holy Ghost and know his voice. I mean, what a wonderful thing. Yes, even when he was on earth, he could be with them constantly. But he had a plan. And that was to send forth his comforter. Oh yes, he was going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He was going to give them something greater than themselves. He was going to give them that power to witness like they'd never witnessed before. And that ability to be witnessed or to be converted. We know how changed Peter was after the day of Pentecost. You know, he thought he had power, and God had used him. God had used the 12 there. They ministered. They went from place to place declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. They went from place to place healing the sick and casting out devils and doing the mighty works of God. God had used them, but yet they were not converted until Pentecost. They were not changed. They did not have that power, that dynamite, that ability to live for God until the Holy Ghost came into their life to change them, to transform them, to bring them to that place where they needed to be in Christ Jesus. And yes, Peter was such a changed man. No, he didn't cower after Pentecost. No, he stood up. Oh my, he stood up against the enemy, so to speak. There were those that had opposed him. There were those that had crucified the Lord Jesus standing among them. But he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. He spoke boldly. He proclaimed it just as he was anointed to do it. And the power of God was upon him, you know. They couldn't understand it, you know. Later, there, after that lame man was healed, you know, they marveled at Peter and John. They marveled because, you know, they weren't men that you would assume would have that kind of authority. You know, they hadn't learned, you know. You hadn't gone to the great universities and been taught and you know, done all this and that. They were not people of note or importance. But there was one significant thing. They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus and the power of God had come back into their lives on the day of Pentecost. Oh my, as they were filled with the power of God, as they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they were totally changed. They were totally changed men, bold, courageous, and full of faith, full of anointing, full of the power of God. Not caring what would happen next as far as their own lives were concerned, but only wanting to do the will of God, willing to stand up and prevail and to live above sin and above reproach. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, that comforter, that power, that might from above. What a wonderful thing is that power that comes into our lives to change us, to guide us, to lead us. What a privilege it is. Yes, it had been prophesied again, and Peter said on the day of Pentecost that this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young man shall see visions, your old man shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and ye shall prophesy. What a wonderful thing. It had come to pass there on the day of Pentecost. It had come to pass. That was that which had been spoken by the prophet Joel, the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon all flesh. And what a wonderful thing it was. Oh, I praise God. He didn't leave us comfortless. He made a way that we could be born again of the water and of the Spirit, so that we could have power with God and the ability to live above sin, the power to commune with God day and night, to know Him, and to be never left in the dark. The Comforter comes to live within our very being, so that we don't have to be alone. He's always with us. He's always there to guide and direct, to talk to our hearts, as long as we are open to His voice and living according to His will and His directives. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. You know, sometimes it seems like maybe it's been a while since you know, you begin to seek the Lord, and you feel like, well, it's just maybe not happening. You know, I repented. I came to the Lord in faith. I repented of my sins, and I obeyed His command and went down in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. Yet I have not received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it may seem like that, and I was thinking today, remember, I believe it was a revival service, and many people were receiving the Holy Ghost during that revival. And there was a young woman. She was probably in her 30s, I would suppose. And she was a very devout, decent person. Everybody, you know, could tell she was a Christian. She's really dear. And yet she had not received the Holy Ghost. And I can remember, wow, this one night during this revival service, there were a group of us gathered around her. She was yet in her pew. I believe she had little children also at that time. And she was there in her pew, but she was standing. And she was worshiping the Lord, and she was praying. And there were several of us gathered around her, and we were praying with her. And I know the evangelist that was with us at that occasion was praying with her, and all at once she began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God came into her life. You know, it had been a long time. She had been seeking for the Holy Ghost for many years, and I suppose she wondered when it would ever come, you know, whenever it might make itself known. But yet, it took some time, yes. But yet God did come to her. God did fulfill His promise. And oh, what a wonderful, joyful moment is. Oh, God began to pour out His Spirit upon her. You know, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing lives changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing somebody rejoicing in the Holy Ghost and being filled. Oh, even for the first time, what a beautiful thing. I remember a while, we've had occasions when people came up out of the water speaking in other tongues. You know, that is such a beautiful thing. And it should happen more often. It really should. But thank God for every time it has happened. And I think more often than not, that's how it happened in the book of Acts. It's not always mentioned, but I have a feeling that that's how it usually happens. I know Brother Lance, when he was ministering, in the days of his life, he was telling how that in the Philippines, that more often than not, the people, when they were baptized in the name of Jesus, came up out of the water speaking in other tongues. I praise the Lord. Oh, I just remember some joyful, wonderful moments here, as people came up out of the water speaking in other tongues, the Spirit of God came into their life to dwell, to lead and to guide them, to direct their path. Oh, yes. Those dry bones, those dry, dead bones coming to life. The Spirit of God breathing into them that breath of life. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Praise the Lord, what a wonderful thing it is. One more verse. Psalms 81. Here God is saying, "Hear, O my people," verse 8, "and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Praise the Lord, that breath of life that comes into us. Wow, that act of faith when you reach out to God and claim His promise, and He begins to take that tongue, that unruly member of our bodies, and begins to use it. And all at once, and maybe with stabbing lips at the first, and all at once you give it to the Lord, and you let Him begin to use that tongue, that unruly member, as He begins to come into your life. Oh, the breath of God, as He breathes unto them, and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost," there in John, the 20th chapter. So He comes into our life, even today. Oh, I'm so glad that that promise wasn't just for the early church, as some believe. Oh, it wasn't just for that moment, but it's for us now, even at the end of the world. Oh, it's to us and to our children, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, I thank God. Oh, praise the Lord. He made a way that we could be born again of the water and of the Spirit, so that He could come and dwell within our very beings, within our temples, and give us that resurrecting power. Oh, that power that is going to resurrect us at the time of His coming. Oh, and we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. We thank God. The Holy Ghost is for all those that fear the Lord and call upon His name. Oh, my. All that the Lord our God shall call. And He is no respecter of persons. What He did on the day of Pentecost, what He did in the book of Acts, He will do today. He has not changed. Oh yes, people may have changed. People may doubt. People may not have faith like they need to. People may be overcome with the things of this world, and they kind of have brushed it aside. But God is the same. He's here. He's here even in our very midst to quicken our spirits. Oh, to make us alive, to breathe into us that breath of life. Oh my, that everlasting life, that well of salvation, that well of living water that comes to live in our very being. Oh, it's that everlasting life that He promised for those that are His children. And I thank the Lord. I thank God for such a privilege. Oh, I know that if we will yield our hearts to the Lord, if we will cry out, oh, if we will just let Him move in our lives, He will fill us with that Holy Ghost. And it shouldn't just happen once. It should be that spring of living water that comes and surges through us time and time and time again, when we're weary, when we're worn, when we're sick, whatever, all, when we need help. The Spirit of the Lord breathing into our nostrils that breath of everlasting life. Oh, I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. I know that if we can accept it by faith, He will come unto us and abide. The Spirit of truth. Oh, the Spirit of God that comes to dwell. The Spirit that was in Jesus Christ that comes to lead and to guide us, to direct us, to take us home. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, we thank You, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Oh, what God will do if you just reach out to Him, touch His garment, cry out, let Him fill your mouth with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. I thank God. It's a symbol of how He changes us, how He comes in to dwell in our very being. Oh, to make us acceptable in His sight so we can stand before Him one day. Praise the Lord and hear it say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would work. Oh, God, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Oh, God, I pray, oh, God, that there would be that hunger, that thirst, that willingness to take You at Your word. Oh, God, to come unto You unto with faith, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord Jesus, that You would move, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that You would change us, God. I pray, oh, God, that those tongues of fire would come upon us, Lord Jesus, and oh, that You would come into our very being, Lord. Oh, God, to change us. Oh, God, to mold us, to shape us. Oh, God, to give us strength and power and ability and power, oh, Lord, to witness, Lord. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, for those, oh, Lord, who have not yet received the Holy Ghost, oh, Lord, to give them faith right now and determination, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that Your Spirit, oh, God, would begin to move. Oh, Lord, oh, the sound and that mighty wind, oh, Lord, that came into the place, Lord, that breath of life, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, that You give Your people, Lord, as You come to dwell. Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, God, hear us. I pray, Lord, come into our lives and change us. Lord Jesus, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord, we do thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Praise Your name, Lord. Oh, Thou art great and greatly to be praised. Oh, praise the Lord. You dwell in the praises of Your people, Lord. You inhabit the praises of Your people, Lord. Oh, God, give us that praise that comes from deep within. Oh, God, give us that desire, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank You, Jesus. In Your precious name, we thank You, Lord. Oh, praise You, God. Thank You, Lord. Oh, praise You, God. Oh, the Lord is here. He's here to meet our needs. Oh, praise the Lord. He's here to fill with the Holy Ghost. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Oh, praise You, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing number 56 in the hymnal, The Comforter Has Come.
The dreadful wind. Holy Ghost.